Thanks for tuning in to today's sermon from Faith Community Church, joyfully serving the city of Providence, Rhode Island. As the power of God for salvation, we believe the gospel is essential in building up the faith of the saints. We pray this proclamation of the word will enlighten both your hearts and minds.
So at Faith Community Church, we define wisdom this way. I think it'll be up for you in a moment. Oh, it's on your bulletin. Great. Wisdom is the ability to navigate complex decisions, situations with discernment, applying knowledge for the benefit of others, and knowing how to live well. We've chosen this as one of our core values, not because it's going to be something we always get right, but because we want to be shaped by this thinking. We live in a world that is overwhelmed with information, plenty of hot takes, and the pressure to act immediately, to act quickly. So we believe God calls us to something deeper than that. He calls us to a life that is patient, that is humble, that is spirit-led in discernment. So today, we're going to open up our scriptures, the Bible, and we're going to follow a path, a progression of wisdom. First, we'll begin where wisdom begins, not with strategy, but with reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Second, you can go to the next slide. I think it'll show all of them for you. Second, we'll look at what godly wisdom actually looks like. Its posture, its character, its fruit in James 3:17. Third, we'll see what wisdom produces in a life lived with God, how it leads us to walk in a way that pleases him from Colossians 1:9-10. Fourth, we will talk about wisdom's ambiguity, that there are times where we don't know the next step, and wisdom means trusting God anyway, from Proverbs 3:5-6. Fifth, we'll discover wisdom's benefit, how it preserves and sustains us through life's storms, from Ecclesiastes 7:12. And then finally, we'll land where all true wisdom must, at the feet of Jesus, who is our foundation, our rock, and the very wisdom of God, in Matthew 7:24-27. And then along the way, we'll be reminded that what looks foolish to the world, the cross, is in fact the source of our wisdom and the power of God. We'll move through these fairly quickly, but let's begin by reading Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10. This is the word of the Lord. Could you stand if you're able as we read it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. May I decrease, Jesus, may you increase. In your name we pray, amen. Again, as you know, we've been walking through a new chapter in the life of our church as we've considered with clarity and fresh commitment our mission, vision, and core values. And so we've taken time in this 8-week sermon series to articulate, to try to think together what our mission as a church, who we are, our identity, our vision, where we are going, and our core values, our identity markers, not as branding, but as a reflection of what we believe God is doing in and through Faith Community Church. So again, our mission is to joyfully build God's family, care for the poor in our community, so they experience restoration and belonging. Right, this mission is the heartbeat of everything we are trying to do. It's relational at its core. It's a call for us to seek spiritual transformation, and neighborhood transformation. That as we are formed by God's word, we see the people in this church, us, transformed, and the people in our community. Our vision is to be a church woven into the fabric of our diverse neighborhood, to watch the gospel grow. We aspire to be a church both a church for and of the people around us, blurring the line between talking and doing and caring deeply for those beyond our family. We seek to bridge divides through compassionate hearts and open arms, creating a family rooted in faith and responsible for one another. With the help of God's consistent presence and holistic support, we strive together to grow emotionally, spiritually, and practically into the people God has already made us. This is a picture of a church that doesn't just exist in Providence, but exists for Providence. A church that is meant to embody presence, justice, discipleship, and family all at once. And then we have our identity markers, our core values. This is how we're going to live out our mission and vision. These shape the way we think, we live, we lead, and we love. Selflessness, leadership, wisdom, safety, excellence, family. And we've been working through these. Today, we are looking at wisdom, our third value, which, again, is the ability to navigate complex decisions and situations with discernment, applying knowledge for the benefit of others, and knowing how to live well. And so, as we've done before, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Scripture, because that's what's forming these core values. The Bible is. We're going to see where wisdom begins, what it produces, and ultimately how it leads us to build our lives on Jesus himself. And then, as we've done before, we're going to think very practically about what that means for us at Faith Community Church. But one of the things I thought would be helpful first before jumping in is to define our terms a little bit more. What kind of wisdom are we seeking? Right? We say biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, but what is that? And that'll be fleshed out more as we work through the scriptures, but I wanted at the offset, right in the beginning, to really clearly define the differences between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and even knowledge and wisdom. So let's think a little bit about that first. Knowledge versus wisdom. And I think I have a slide. Yeah, there we go. Knowledge is the possession of facts, truths, or principles. It's the ability to understand and recall information, whether about God, life, scripture, or the world. Right? Knowledge can be memorized, studied, debated, or taught. It often remains in the realm of the mind, intellect, what we know to be true. And biblically, knowledge is good and important, but knowledge alone doesn't guarantee spiritual maturity or right living. Right? 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? So you can have knowledge, but still lack discernment, compassion, or obedience. Right? There's such a thing as a smart fool. Right? You can have a lot of head knowledge and not know how to apply it wisely. Now, godly wisdom is the spirit-empowered ability to apply knowledge rightly and righteously. It integrates truth with discernment, character, and action, and it's rooted in the fear of the Lord. It's not just about what's true. It's about how and when to act on the truth. It's lived, not just learned. It shapes decisions, relationships, responses, and priorities. Godly wisdom requires humility, spiritual sensitivity, and a desire to align our life with God's will, even when it's uncomfortable or, as Justin told us, reminded us, unclear. So, summarizing it, knowledge fills the mind, wisdom shapes the life. Knowledge tells you what is right, wisdom helps you live it rightly and lovingly. Knowledge is knowing the truth, wisdom is living the truth. right? Knowing that patience is a virtue is just knowledge. Choosing patience in conflict because you fear the Lord and want to reflect his character is wisdom. You see the difference? Now, we've become more clear on knowledge versus godly wisdom. It would also be helpful to see and recognize there is a wisdom, an application of knowledge that isn't necessarily godly or biblical. We should differentiate worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, and godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is shaped by the values of our current time, our current age. It's often driven by self-interest, self-preservation, pragmatism, or popularity. It tends to ask questions like this. What works best for me? How can I succeed quickly? What seems logical or conventional? It may include smart strategies or clever insight, but it often excludes God, his word, or eternal perspective. It tends to prioritize appearances, results, and personal comfort over righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." In James 3:15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Even good worldly wisdom can subtly train us to rely on ourselves rather than God. And I think the next slide has this comparison. Godly wisdom begins with reverence for God. It centers on Jesus and is sustained by the Holy Spirit. It may not always appear effective by worldly standards, but it is faithful, peaceable, and righteous. It asks different questions. What pleases God? What aligns with his character? What will bear fruit in the long term, even if it's slower, harder, or costlier? Godly wisdom looks like purity, mercy, integrity, and self-sacrificial love. We're going to see that in James 3:17. It is counter-cultural, and it often leads us to love enemies, serve the lowly, or choose loss over gain because it's modeled after Christ. But when you hear those words, that doesn't sound like wisdom. Worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, seeks personal gain. Godly wisdom seeks God's glory, which will have us doing things that seem very strange. Now, again, we're going to unpack this. We're going to see this fleshed out more in the rest of our time together. But I thought it'd be helpful in the front end just to see these differences as we think about how we become wise. And again, wisdom is the ability to navigate complex decisions, situations of discernment, applying knowledge for the benefit of others, and knowing how to live well. So let's follow Scripture's progression of wisdom, where it begins, what it looks like, what it produces, how it feels, why it matters, and who it is founded on. But let's begin where wisdom begins, the fear of the Lord. Where we read from Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So where do we go to search for wisdom? Do we go to books, mentors, YouTube channels? Is it easy to find? Or is it like searching for a needle in a haystack? Where does wisdom begin? The Scriptures tell us it begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom doesn't start with experience, age, or intellect. It starts with reverence and awe. To fear the Lord is to rightly recognize God as holy, sovereign, and good. It's the humility to say that God knows better than I do. Exercising wisdom, we should understand, is a divine act. Because wisdom belongs to God, it is only natural that we need to sit at his table to receive it. But the text is clear. When we meet the Holy One, we are filled both with fear and trust. An awe that submits our thoughts, our ideas, and actions to God so that we can walk out his will, not ours. This postures wisdom as something that is not neutral. It's not morally neutral. It has a moral center rooted in worship of God, which means that if we are seeking to be wise, it actually begins on our knees, regularly acknowledging that God is in fact God, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is why anyone can actually be wise, regardless of who you are, where you grew up, how old you are, your experiences. Anyone has the ability to exercise wisdom, because what you ultimately need is not information, smarts, grit, ingenuity. It is the correct posture, the correct perspective towards God, knowing who he is and who you are not. That is actually all you need to become wise. So do we start our decisions, and we are thinking about navigating the decisions of life, walking out wisdom, do we begin with awe, or do we begin with personal ambition? Do we begin posturing ourselves on our knees, acknowledging who God is, or seeking quick fixes to life? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So then, what does this wisdom look like? Let's speak to the nature of wisdom from James 3:17. James 3:17. And it's up there for you if you need to see it. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James 3:17 is part of a larger contrast that James is making between earthly or false wisdom and heavenly true wisdom in verses 13 to 18. In verse 13, James begins asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He then describes earthly wisdom in verses 14 to 16 as being motivated by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, rooted in pride and boasting, resulting in disorder in every vile practice. He describes it as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And in contrast, verse 17 offers a beautiful and detailed description of wisdom from above, followed by verse 18, which shows its fruit. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is giving us a convicting picture. Wisdom is relational, not just rational. It's not just what you know, but who you are becoming. God's wisdom shapes how we think, act, and speak. It's much more than intellect. It is a heart posture. It's not ultimately about being clever or right. It's about being righteous in heart and action. God's wisdom is relational and transformational in a way that can and will be seen and felt. A fruit tree doesn't shout, "I'm alive." It just quietly bears fruit over time. You can spot godly wisdom the same way, not through noise, debate, or charisma, but through someone who is peaceable, merciful, open to reason, and consistent. Their life is full of good fruit. That is the mark of wisdom. Character is wisdom's fruit, not just what you know, but what your life is actually making, producing. If wisdom is fruit bearing, the challenge for all of us to ask is, what does your wisdom bear? Does your wisdom heal and unify, or does it divide and defend? What is your wisdom that should begin with the fear of the Lord? What does it create? As we look at this progression of wisdom, I think it's always important to go back and ask, where does your wisdom begin? Because that will mess up everything else. If your wisdom begins with the fear of man, more than the fear of God, then the wisdom you produce will be of the earthly kind, not the heavenly. Jealous of a member's position in the church? You're afraid of your own sin being exposed? Well, that fear will have you seek a kind of wisdom that is you-centered and not otherful. What is your wisdom creating? Now, there is an end goal to this wisdom, our third step in the progression of wisdom. Wisdom leads to worthy living. Let's look at Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Wisdom that leads to worthy living. Paul writes, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul's prayer for the church reminds us that wisdom is for walking, not just thinking. The purpose of wisdom isn't personal pride or success. It's to live in a way that pleases God and bears fruit. Spiritual wisdom always moves us towards Christ-like maturity. A hiker may have gear, strength, and stamina, but without a compass, right, they walk in circles. Wisdom is the compass that points us in the direction of life, a life that pleases God and leads to fruitfulness. It gives orientation, direction. It helps you to walk worthy, not just be busy. Again, wisdom is not about speed, pragmatism, or temporal results. It's about heading in the right direction, the one that leads to Jesus. And so is our wisdom resulting in a life that reflects God's character? Paul wants our faith to become fully alive, shaped by divine wisdom, resulting in a life that honors Jesus and overflows with good fruit. But if we're being honest, pursuing this kind of wisdom, though godly and good, isn't easy, doesn't always feel good, and won't always provide easy answers to life. We need to think about how wisdom can often feel and see that wisdom is ambiguity that requires trust from Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Let's think about wisdom's ambiguity, trusting when you don't see clearly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Verse 5 is calling us to do more than believe. It's total reliance and surrender. And to ask for all of your heart is to ask for undivided loyalty, not partial. I don't want part of you. This is not conditional trust. I want all of your trust. Give your whole self to God. And don't look within yourself for the answers. Look to me. Don't lean on your own understanding because your insight is limited, biased, and self-centered. Instead, acknowledge God. Seek to know him deeply, not just mentally. Build your relationship with him. Include him in every decision, plan, and path. Recognize there is no part of your life too small or too big to invite God into. And when we do that, God promises guidance, clarity, and stability. Not always an easy road. So when we hear that, we think, oh, that means he's going to give me a 10-step plan. No, probably not. But he will give you a directed one aligned with his will. This is a relational invitation to be with God. Right? Again, it doesn't often come with a 5-step guide of how to deal with your spouse, your career, your family decisions, or everything in life you're having to experience, all the nuanced hardships you're going through. Notice, again, this passage teaches that true wisdom begins with trust, not insight. We often want to understand first and then obey. But Proverbs 3 says, no, no, no. Hey, trust first. Obey. Understanding will follow in time. Not all wisdom feels clear in the moment. Often, wisdom is trusting God when the next step is foggy. It's the humility to say, I don't know, but God does. Wisdom walks forward in faith, not in full control. It's like driving through thick fog where you can only see the few feet ahead of you. You trust the road, though, the lines and your headlights, and so you keep moving forward. And wisdom means walking forward without all the answers. You don't get to see 100 feet down the road. We instead are called to rely on God's faithfulness, not always on our own clarity. Faith doesn't remove the fog from life. It helps us move through it. So are we okay walking with God when we don't know what's next? Now, why does this matter so much? Sure, wisdom leads to a godly life, but what does it do for me? Ecclesiastes 7:12 shows us it preserves, it protects, and it leads to a purposeful life. So let's consider Ecclesiastes 7:12, wisdom's benefit, living a preserved and purposeful life. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Both wisdom and money can serve as a form of shelter. Money, though, offers temporary security, protection from hunger, hardship, or danger. But unlike money, wisdom's protection is deeper and longer lasting. And even more than that, again, wisdom doesn't just protect temporarily, it preserves us. And this is more than physical life. It implies sustaining our path, our choices, our legacy. Wisdom helps you avoid ruin, navigate complexity, and live with integrity and endurance. And this is important when you live in a moment that is obsessed with speed and shortcuts, which we can enjoy. We love practical things, apps and the like, that help us navigate life quickly. But wisdom offers something different. It offers durability. And it may not promise the easiest path, but it promises the truest path. Wisdom guards us from foolishness and guides us into flourishing. Right? Picture two homes in a tornado-prone area. Both are beautifully built, but only one has a storm shelter underground. And so when the sirens go off, the one with the shelter doesn't panic. They're not exempt from the storm. The storm is still coming, but they are prepared for it. They will be preserved. Wisdom is like that shelter. It doesn't stop hardship from coming, but it preserves you when it hits. It gives you rootedness, clarity, and endurance when life gets chaotic, whether it's relational conflict, financial strain, or spiritual doubt. Right, money may help us survive the day, but wisdom helps you survive the season. So what is shaping our long-term path? Wisdom or impulse? Wisdom or the temporal? Now, wisdom's progression is, you can picture it like a circle. We began by asking, where does wisdom begin? And we end in the same area as we ask, who is wisdom founded upon? And that answer is Jesus, our rock. Let's consider Matthew 7:24, wisdom's foundation, hearing and obeying Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. These verses conclude Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. his most famous teaching, which lays out what life in the kingdom of God looks like. In Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus offers a parable of two builders to contrast the outcomes of those who obey his words and those who do not. The wise man builds his house on the rock, a stable foundation by hearing and doing Jesus' words. When the storm comes, the house stands. The foolish man builds on sand, no foundation. The foolish man builds on sand with no foundation by hearing but not doing Jesus' words. And so when the storm comes, the house falls. And the sermon ends here for a reason. Jesus wants to make it crystal clear, I'm not just here to offer wise words. I am wisdom. And so building on me means more than listening. You listen to obey. You listen to understand so you may live it out. I'm not just a teacher, but the very cornerstone of wise living. If you are hoping to live wisely, you need me. You don't just come to me when opportunity makes sense. You actually need me to build a life around wisdom. And the storms of life trials and ultimately God's judgment will reveal where our foundation lies. Does it lie on Jesus or in something that we have put in this place? And so Jesus is challenging simple admiration of him, a passive faith, and ultimately hearing without doing. Because hearing alone, like the foolish builder, creates the illusion of safety. But obedience creates true spiritual stability. Two homes can look nearly identical, right? They can have the same siding, the same paint, same furniture, but one built on sand and the other built on rock means when the storm hits, only one of them will stand. The foundation makes the difference, and Jesus makes it clear that the difference between survival and collapse in life's storms is whether or not he is your cornerstone. Wisdom is not just knowing the words of Jesus. It's building our lives on them. Is our life built on his words or our own preferences? As certain as it is that wisdom's foundation is Jesus, that to know wisdom is to seek Jesus, we must see Jesus has displayed wisdom through his life, death, and resurrection. That is where it actually begins and where we are able to then come away and live a life that is wise. That wisdom puts Jesus on the cross to die for us. That this is the ultimate display of God's wisdom. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What seems like weakness to the world, a crucified Savior, is in fact the deepest wisdom of God. That is where it begins for us. Because through the cross, God defeats sin, he conquers death, and he opens the way to life. This is the wisdom we cling to. Not the wisdom of the age, but to Jesus himself who became to us, wisdom from God. The wise life is one shaped by the cross, marked by humility, sacrifice, and trust in God's redemptive power. The cross is the paradox of divine wisdom. It looks like failure, but it is actually victory. It looks like weakness, but it is strength. The wise build their lives not on worldly metrics, but on the crucified and risen Jesus. In him, we see that wisdom is not just guidance, it is salvation. With the scripture's foundation of wisdom set now, let's think more practically about what this is going to look like for us as Faith Community Church. So again, wisdom is the ability to navigate complex decisions and situations with discernment, applying knowledge for the benefit of others and knowing how to live well. So with the scripture founding ourselves, grounding us, What should this look like practically for us? I have five practical beginning steps for us to think about. First, we prioritize prayer before decision-making, both individually and corporately. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We don't want to assume we know best. Instead, we will always pause to ask God for insight and clarity before we act. Whether it's a church-wide decision or personal to you, we begin with prayer because we believe wisdom flows from listening and being dependent on God. Second, we value mentors and cross-generational discipleship. Job 12:12 reads, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? God often grants wisdom through others who have walked before us. We honor the wisdom of those who've endured, stumbled, and grown. And we intentionally build bridges between generations to share that wisdom within the church. We need this. We need those of you who are, as Proverbs says, aged. I didn't say it. God did. Aged to give your wisdom to the church and to let it live and exist in the ecosystem of this people. And I will also encourage you not just to do that positively. As hard as it is, we who are younger can learn just as much, if not more sometimes, from the moments where you have lacked wisdom. Right? Don't pretend those moments don't exist, because they will help us to live more wise than you did. Through God's kindness, he has kept you so that you can help us not fall in ways that maybe you have. Third, we listen more than we speak. Well, this is real. We listen more than we speak. We seek God's word above popular opinion. James 1:19, some of you may be familiar with this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Our culture is very loud and very reactive. And so we need to commit to being a people who listen very well. First to God, and then to one another. We believe that true discernment begins not with our opinions, but with the unchanging truth of God's word. You don't know everything. Maybe you know that already, but I'm just trying to remind you.
I'm reminded of that constantly.
You are dumber than you think, but you're also smarter than you realize. We desperately need the word of God to form us. And we seriously need the insight God has given the people around us in this church to navigate life together. There is a collective wisdom in this room that no singular person has, but God has gifted us as a group, as Faith Community Church. But it begins with this. When I led children's ministry for a while, I would start most of our weeks like this. You have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. Fourth, we make space for patient discernment and resist reactive leadership. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. That every decision needs to be made in a rush. We have to learn what actual emergencies are. We have to learn that personally for ourselves, but also with one another, where we don't need to rush. We need to slow down so that we can reflect, test, seek counsel before acting. This protects our church from panic-driven decisions and allows Spirit-led wisdom to lead the way. Sometimes we do just have to take a breath, pause, walk away, and come back. Fifth, we desire to raise wise leaders, not just passionate ones. Deuteronomy 1:13, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. We celebrate zeal and energy, but we also train leaders to grow in discernment, humility, and integrity. Passion is powerful, but wisdom actually sustains. Our aim is to see more leaders multiplied, to see more leaders raised up who are spiritually mature and steady in decision-making. And so we have to look beyond personality, we have to look beyond gifting, and recognize that character only grows over time. We want to be a church that listens, learns, and lives with God's wisdom. In our homes, our workplaces, our schools, sidewalks, neighborhoods, so on and so forth. But to do that, we have to go back to the source regularly. We have to go back to God. We have to go back to his word. If we wish to live this out, the ability to navigate complex decisions and situations of discernment, applying knowledge for the benefit of others and knowing how to live well, we have to go back to God. We have to go back to his people. So we have to do this together. My encouragement for you, for the homework for this, would be to, this week, let's read Proverbs 1-3. And as you read through it and you find something that's encouraging, insightful, share it with one of your brothers and sisters in the church. So read Proverbs 1-3. As you read it and you pray through it, share an insight from its words with the rest of the church. Let's seek to live as a people who are wise. To do that, it begins, it's sustained, and it ends with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to live out this gift of wisdom that you generously seek to give to your people. Proverbs says, wisdom cries out from the streets. James reminds us that you seek to give it out generously to those who ask for it. We pray you'd help us to, with a posture of humility, come to you with hands open, seeking the wisdom from above. In your name we pray. Amen.